to Jesus to let Him fill the empty spot in your life, I promise you it's full. If you came because you've tried everything this world had to offer and you knew that you needed a relationship with the God of creation, and someone took a Bible and said that relationship is through His Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrificial death He paid on the cross, and you called on God and said, I'm a helpless, hopeless sinner, save me by Your grace, I promise you He did that. But I am here to tell you, He did not, He will not leave you alone at that point.
You're listening to Pressing On with Pastor Doug Raines. Pressing On is a ministry of Progress Baptist Church located in Hendersonville, North Carolina. For more information about Progress Baptist Church, visit us online at progressbaptist.com. And now let's join the service at Progress Baptist Church.
Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. We are studying this passage and we are looking at the race of faith. Brother Breck mentioned Brother Percy Ray's message, Red Lights on the Road to Hell, the things that God puts in a person's life to make them aware of eternity. And I was thinking about that message this morning, and I'm going to tell you why in just a second. But if I say Percy Ray, most Southern at least, and even beyond that, but believers will have heard his name. If I say J. Harold Smith, you're going to think God's Three Deadlines. If I say R.G. Lee, I believe you're going to think of Payday Someday. Those classic messages. Dr. Seidler had plenty of them, but obviously number one would be God Can. And just all of those classic messages. I grew up, I introduced my dad to Brent when he told us he was here from the other side of the country. I introduced him to my dad and I said he's a retired pastor. And if dad had a classic, and he had many, one of them would have been Hebrews chapter 12, Runners in the Race of Faith. Runners in the race of faith. And God did not give him the platform that some of those other men had, but I promise you there was no lack of power in that message. And only eternity will tell the Christians that have been helped by that message. He preached it all over the country. My sister, in a moment of smart aleck rebellion, said, if you're going to preach Hebrews 12, just let me preach it. I can preach it better than you. She said, I've heard it so many times. And so he plowed her row that night, if memory serves me correctly. No, just kidding. We pick it. Our love language is agitation. Okay, we show our love by picking on each other, and that does not always go well with people who don't do that sort of thing. They're easily offended, and so that's all we know, okay? So Hebrews chapter 12, I've titled the Hebrews 12 series Ending, with an emphasis on END, Ending Well Will Require Endurance, with another emphasis on the E, the end, and the D. Ending well will require endurance. And I've said it just about every message from Hebrews chapter 12. We all know people that have walked with the Lord seemingly, and they no longer do. Now, whether or not they were truly born again, that's between them and God. Paul wrote, many have walked, of whom I now tell you weeping, they are enemies of the cross. And so that's a very deep subject. I do not believe scripturally you can lose your salvation, but I do believe there are those who will stand before God one day ashamed at His coming, because they have stepped away from what they knew to be truth. But God had done an eternal work in their life. So I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your place in Hebrews chapter 12 and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. We looked, when we started the Hebrews chapter 12 series, we looked at the three uses of the word endurance. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now think about that and look at verse 1 of the same chapter. Interestingly enough, the verse starts with the same two words. Thou therefore, my son. He doesn't say endure hardness, but look at what he does say. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Thou therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier. I think it's safe to say that is not a view of the Christian life that we hear a lot about. We use words like Jesus will fill the empty place in your life. And just a service or two ago, I said there is a God-shaped void in all of our lives that only Jesus can fill. And we do no harm to the Scriptures when we tell people that Alex, that's what Alex said in his devotion about Zacchaeus. He said he was looking to everything else, and the only thing that was going to satisfy him was Jesus. And we preach that, and we should, and we preach Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. We preach that as well we should. And the souls that are out there looking to everything else, they are restless. Brother John says it in his salvation testimony. We use those words and we should. What we don't share often enough, Brother Stephen, is this. You're also entering a warfare. You're also entering a battle. And the rest comes from the fact that anything I encounter as a child of God is 10 million times better and more satisfying than what I had out there in the world. And the lady's just saying, I came looking for crumbs and he gave me bread. He satisfies me. The trio saying, if you knew him like I know him, you'd know he's alive and Jesus is wonderful. That's true. And that's why we gather together as a body and worship his name and enjoy him. And you can do that at home alone. You can do that in your car. But it's awesome to get to do it with the body. But we're still in a battle. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. And we have got to remember that side of the coin of being saved, that it is tough. But let me tell you something. The new Christians that the Lord has allowed us to have a part in their life in the last year or so have come to me and said, Pastor, this is wonderful and I'm glad I'm saved, but it's harder than I thought it was going to be. And children get saved and they grow up with a mom and a dad that are instilling in them from day one, this is the best life and living for Jesus is all that matters. And then they get to this teenage period of their life and not everybody's happy that they're a Sunday school boy. And they stand alone many times and they're mocked and they're ridiculed and they go to the office and they get a job or they go to the plant or they go wherever and they are mocked and ridiculed for loving Jesus. And it's hard. I don't like being the oddball. I mean, and I'm weird and a nerd and there's all kinds of adjectives you can put on me and I don't fit. We don't fit. We don't fit in the world. We don't fit in a whole lot of churches. Aren't you just glad we found each other? What we're doing today, there's a lot of people doing it today. But if you get serious about Jesus on Monday, they're like, are you in a cult? Who's your cult leader? Down there, who leads the cult down there? In the South, nobody minds you living for Jesus on Sunday, but they're not interested Monday through Saturday. It's a warfare. It's a warfare, okay? So I want us to look, and I want you to go back to Hebrews 12, where we've been the last few weeks. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Here's my text. You ready? Verse number 12. Today's text is Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, how many just thought, woo-hoo, that's a short text, that means short message. How many just thought that? I know my kids did. Okay, anybody else? Okay, don't be not deceived. Okay, The pastor is not mocked, okay? There's more. We're going to lay some foundation, but when I get to the message, it is going to be short. But lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Like I said, my dad has an absolutely classic message out of this text, and I love the points that he makes on verse number 12. I want to start at that verse, and then I want to go backwards. So start at verse number 12. Remember what he just said. In fact, would you read it with me? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now go with me to verse number 5. 5 through 11 lay the foundation for 12. Wherefore, at the beginning of 12 is a conjunction. It ties that thought with the thought before it. Okay? So look at verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou thee, say the word please, chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art, say it, rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, there it is again. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? There it is again, the fourth time if I counted correctly. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, this is not a curse word, our messed up, vulgar, vile, filthy culture has made it one, then are ye bastards and not sons. It simply means illegitimate, okay? You say you're his, but he's not correcting you. He's not shaping you into the image of Christ. You're living as though you have no father because you have no father. There are things that people who name the name of Christ can get away with that God will not let me do. Okay, God is very, very real in my life, and I hope he is in yours. Verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather than be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Let me insert something, because we live in a very messed up culture where there are men who take joy in being abusive. That is not what after their own pleasure means. It does not mean he got some perverted kick out of correcting a child. It means he did it as he saw fit. He assessed the situation. He administered the discipline that he thought was appropriate. He said they did it after their pleasure. But he's saying, you've got a perfect heavenly father. The best dad, Brother Brett confessed that in Sunday school. I have confessed it to you so many times, I can't count them. No matter how hard you try, you're gonna miss it. You're going to misjudge a situation and administer whatever type of discipline is appropriate for that situation. But he said, God never misses it, okay? They did it after their own pleasure. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It's not all about him. It's all about him conforming me to his image. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verses 5 through 11, there's nobody here but us, so go ahead and answer me out loud. Verses 5 through 11, what are we talking about? Chastening. Every verse deals with it. We've looked at it. I devoted a whole message to chastening. And I want to remind you, lest when you hear that word, you automatically think corporal punishment or something that is painful or God administering a severe form of judgment in my life. Let me tell you something. Those words literally mean, when you look them up, a corrective, molding, shaping, teaching, instructive kind of discipline. And I want to illustrate that to you right now. We said last week, a musician. We said last week, a craftsman. We said last week, an athlete. And we talked about keeping athletics in the proper balance in your life, and don't be a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God, and don't put it above God's house and faithfulness and all that. And the other things could be said as well. But here's what I want you to understand. And I want to add one to it, especially because it's Memorial Day weekend. Let's add a military component. Let's add a fourth in there. We've got craftsmen, we've got musicians, we've got athletes, and we've got military. Now stay with me for just a minute. Brother Doug's been working back for the city, but if Brother Doug was here, I was going to say Brother Doug Cox and Preacher Rains, my dad, they like to tinker around with leather works. And what if a family member showed one of their creations online? And one of the master leather workers in Western North Carolina messaged them and said, "You've got talent." And they came to church or went to work and they said, "A name wants to show me some things about leather work." And somebody who knows leather work went, "Who? He's the best known leather worker in Western North Carolina. You are going to be able to take a class with him. Are y'all with me?" So they went to his shop and they brought some of their work. What do they expect him to say? "That's wonderful. That's awesome. I've never seen anything like..." If he's the best leather worker in Western... There, y'all with me. If he's the best leather worker in Western North Carolina, he's going to go, "You've got potential." What does that mean? "You got a long way to go, bud. There's some raw talent here, but it's real raw." Are they going to get offended? If they're smart, no. Because they're going to keep doing mediocre work until they submit to somebody who's far better. So your little daughter with her violin, as long as we pat you on your head, Elijah, and say, "That's the most amazing sound I've ever heard in my entire life," that's all we're going to get. And I, for one, have heard enough squeaks to last me a lifetime. Stacy came home and said, "I want to learn the violin." I said, "You all have to play the piano and you can choose your second instrument." She came home from six-year-old, first grade. She said, "I know what my second instrument will be." I said, "What, sweetie?" She said, "Violin." I went, "I hate violin." I said, "I wanted you to learn a brass instrument." "But Daddy, you said I could choose my second instrument." And Chris said, "Now what are you going to do?" She was no help whatsoever. And we endured 3 years of squeaks and honks. And now have you heard her play lately? It's worth it. Okay. Did I pay a price, Brother Youngblood? And then Natalie, she gets the bright idea. "I want to play the cello." Have you ever heard a kid play a cello? She still can't get it on the right note. We said, "Natalie, give it up." So here's my deal. As long as we pat them on their head and give them, I'm about to offend some mamas, and pat them on their head and give them participation trophies and tell them everyone's a winner, all we're going to get is squeaks and honks and shoddy work. But if we'll submit and let somebody tell us what we're doing wrong, okay, get your elbow down. Get your elbow up. Curve your wrist. I don't know. I can't do any of those things. But as long as we do that, I thought about you and your beekeeping and your woodworking. If they want everybody to tell them that everything they do is amazing, they're never going to get any better. That's what this chastening is all about, is God saying, "I know you're my child. That's why I'm talking to you the way I am. But you really blew that yesterday. That clerk at the fast food restaurant that was ugly and rude, I met the rudest drive-through clerk I've ever met in my entire life 2 days ago, and I bit my tongue. I said, "She needs Jesus, but right now, I'm not feeling the love of Jesus in my heart." I'm serious. And I was just kind as I could be. And so I went that evening on the way to Little Ivy, and I was in Mars Hill. They were incredible. I mean, that guy had it going on. That guy who's running the register, he's going to be the governor of this state, but one day. Okay? So when the Lord says, "You really blew that yesterday. You showed yourself. You were inappropriate. You were unkind. You were rude." He says, "I'm going to deal with you." If he doesn't come and correct me, I will continue going through life being an independent Baptist jerk. I need some help right there, okay? If the Holy Spirit does not correct me and rebuke me and show me when I'm wrong, I go through the rest of my life thinking that the world owes me something. They don't owe me anything. I owe them the gospel. And then I thought about the military. If your child, I have a personal preference that it ought to be the young men. I'm not comfortable sending my daughters into combat. But if your child joined that, and during basic, the drill instructors in the upper echelon kept noticing him. And they were talking about him. And finally, after about 4 or 5 weeks, they said, there's something different about you. And there's another program we want you in. It is extremely, what's the next word going to be? Tough, disciplined, rigorous. They're not going to say it's where the pansies go. It's one of the toughest things we have. What if you're in the Navy and your drill instructor is finishing out his final few years and he's retired from the SEALs and he said, you've got what it takes to be a Navy SEAL. When we sign up for that, what are we expecting? Discipline, correction, chastening, molding, pointing out my faults, the thing, my shortcomings, and telling me what I need to do. Now you're saying, preacher, what on earth? Where are you going with this? Look at verse number 12. What have the last several verses been about? Everybody tell me. Keep it in its context. So what's the context of verse number 12? Chastening. And what do we have in verse number 12? Wherefore, therefore, because of all this chastening, it's time to lift up the hands that hang down and to strengthen their feeble knees. Brother Mara, why were their hands hanging down? Why were their knees weak? They misunderstood chastening. And that is the simple title for this morning's message, Misunderstanding of Correction. If you came to Jesus to let Him fill the empty spot in your life, I promise you it's full. He's good. If you came because you've tried everything this world had to offer and you knew that you needed a relationship with the God of creation and someone took a Bible and said that relationship is through His Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrificial death He paid on the cross, and you called on God and said, I'm a helpless, hopeless sinner. Save me by Your grace. I promise you He did that, but I am here to tell you He did not, He will not leave you alone at that point. Here's what the old time preachers used to say. If all He wanted to do was keep me out of hell at the day I got saved, here at home or wherever, He'd have knocked me in the head and took me to glory. He left me here for a reason. He's shaping me and He's molding me into the image of Jesus Christ. And more people, let me qualify it this way. Some people leave the truth because they're not born again. Well, I'm talking about believers right now. More people leave, Preacher Raines, I believe this with all my heart. More people leave because they misunderstand the correction and the chastening of God than any other thing that will get them out. I believe that with all my heart. He's working in their life and they're going, but I thought, I read, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This doesn't feel very restful. We misunderstand His chastening in our life. Before I give you a very simple outline, look at the two evidences that we have misunderstood His chastening. What's wrong? Our hands are hanging down and our knees are weak. Here's what the hands hanging down literally means. Limp. No life. And the feeble knees, you want to know the literal definition of feeble? It means paralyzed. What do your hands represent in verse after verse after verse after verse through the Scriptures? We praise the Lord with our uplifted hands. Time after time in the Scripture, what do the knees represent? You know, prayer. Does that mean you have to kneel to pray? No. I've had sweet elderly people come and say, preacher, I want you to pray with me about something. And Miss Mary, they'll go, I'm sorry, I can't kneel anymore. You don't have to kneel. It's the condition of your heart. I love to kneel, and I hope I'm physically able till He calls me home. But our hands represent praise, and our knees represent a prayer, a sacrificial commitment to God. You listen to me carefully, and then I'm going to give you the simple outline. When I am discouraged, when I am out of sorts with God, when I am misunderstanding His dealings in my life, you want to know the first thing that leaves? My thanksgiving and my praise. I still eat. I still go to work. I still mow my yard. I do all those things. But boy, if I'm not real, if I don't make a deliberate, intentional effort to praise Him and to thank Him and to love Him, the first thing the devil robs me in my spiritual walk with God is my praise. I do not come in here and praise Him because of the material things He's given me this week. Is it wrong to thank Him for those material blessings? No, it's not wrong, and we ought to do it. Timothy says He gives us richly all things to enjoy. But why do I really praise Him? For who He is. And who He is has not changed since last Sunday. Who He is has not changed since the Sunday before. That September 9th day in 2006, when Stacy was fine in the morning and at death's door that evening, God had never changed. You follow me? So we worship Him, Lily, because of who He is. Thank God for what He does in my life, but I worship Him for who He is.
For more information about Progress Baptist Church and to hear this and other sermons, visit us online at progressbaptist.com. If you'd like to contact us, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is pressingonradio@gmail.com. That's pressingonradio@gmail.com. Thanks again for joining us for Pressing On with Pastor Doug Raines. Be sure to tune in this time next week for another challenging message from God's Word.